All right, we're going to start a new series this morning, and I want to tell you what the Lord spoke to me this morning as I went out on our porch to read and go through this one more time today. He said, "This is my invitation to come up higher," talking about this study, "a new plane, a new level. It's time to raise up your expectations and begin to have new experiences of my grace. It's time to become a people of renown." And when you look at what we're going to talk about, you may say, "Wow, I'm not sure I fully understand that." But let me just tell you, by the time we get into this, you will. Abounding in thanksgiving. I want to start in Colossians 2, the 6th verse. And we're going to look at verses 6, 7, and 8. In the course of this, we'll look at 9 and 10 as well. But we're going to go through some of these in great detail. Colossians 2, chapter 2, the 6th verse. And I'm, as always, reading in New American Standard, but I've got a lot of notes from other versions. The 6th verse. "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord," as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, "so walk in him." Now, the complete Jewish Bible for this verse says, "Therefore, as you have received the Messiah Yeshua as Lord," and this is the phrase that I want to note here, "keep living your life united with him." Keep living your life united with him. And when we talk about in him, we need to think about being in that union with him. Being one with him, one spirit, the word says, is a man's spirit who's joined to the Lord. His spirit in my spirit, one spirit. So that's who we have in us. So let me read that again, and then we'll go into 7. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude." Now I need to back up. Going too quick. Let's go to Colossians. Let's look down at verse 9 on Colossians. Back from verse 6. "As you therefore received the Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And why do we want to remember this? "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Now, if in him all the fullness dwells, and I'm walking ever mindful of my union in him, what does that mean about me and you? That the fullness of the Lord dwells in you. Now, that doesn't mean we always live like it or express it, but that's what is there. Look at verse 10. "And in him you have been made complete." Now, that word "complete" there literally means full, to fill, to overflowing. And it also means to cram in. So, what are you filled to overflowing with? The fullness of him. That is what you have. That is what I have. That is the potential we have. That's why I think he said raise up to a new level. In him. Now let's go back to verse 7. So in that union with him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. The King James, I like the way it ends better. It says, "abounding in thanksgiving." Abounding in thanksgiving. And that's what we want to begin to talk about. Now, since abounding in thanksgiving comes at the end of this, then we need to go back and look at this verse and see what it's talking about leading up to it, so that we see how all these things that we're looking at relate to abounding in thanksgiving. Let me look at a couple of words for you, and I'm probably going to jump around in the notes a little bit. Firmly rooted. What does that imply? Firmly rooted in your spirit, in Him. So it's talking to me about a depth of relationship that is possible in Him. If we are firmly rooted with someone, or a husband and wife, I'll take BJ and I, there are things in life that may come against us, and it's not going to move either one of us. We've just set our mind to that fact. Why? Because we have that depth of relationship that we know it's not going to affect, I know it's not going to affect her, and she knows it's not going to affect me. Unwavering. And let me tell you, as I prayed about what to begin to teach here a couple of weeks ago, there were two things that came up, this one and another study of faith. And I think the faith will come after this, because you're going to see this ties right into it this morning. So that depth of relationship builds trust and confidence in the one with whom you have that relationship. It's true of in physical interactions here on this earth with each other, in personal interactions, and it's true in the spirit realm as well. And let me just say this. You've got to be strong in what you don't see before you can be strong in what you see. Now, let me give you an illustration. When you go up to visit a dam, I don't care which dam you pick. One I read about out in Shasta Dam in California was probably the best example I can think of. It's like 300 feet of concrete holding that water back that you're looking at. But you know what gives it its strength? That's 600 feet of concrete that's down in the earth. And that's exactly what we have to have in our lives, with that spiritual strength being strong. What does Proverbs say? The strong spirit of a man sustains him during times of infirmity. And then it goes on to say, but a weak spirit, who can endure? So talking about here, strength being firmly rooted, being strong in our relationship with Him. And then the second word there is established, or established. King James says established, but established is better. And what that really means is to be stable. So this ties into what Miss Judy said about being strong, so that you are unwavering, you're stable. You don't get knocked off your feet every time a gentle breeze blows. Notice I didn't say a big wind. But when you get real strong, then the big winds won't knock you over either. But if we are serious in looking at ourselves, then too many times those gentle breezes knock us over. And then the third word that I want to look at, and then we'll talk about this verse, read some other translations, is abound. In the Greek, the word abound there literally means to super abound. And then it says in Strong's Concordance, to be in excess. Now, think about that. And in the write-up I did for Patricia to send out on this, see, if you ask a lot of people, are we supposed to have expressed gratitude? Yes. But do you see yourself as abounding in it, particularly toward the Lord? And we'll see why He wants that for us. And remember, things that He tells us to do, He's not telling us to give thanks to Him for His ego. He's telling us because he knows it's going to impact us. And we'll begin to talk to you in a minute about some of the ways. Now, let me read you some different translations. Amplified says, having the roots of your being firmly and deeply planted in him, fixed and founded in him, being continually built up in him. And let me just say, that's essential. You just don't do this one time. It is a continuing of that. Becoming increasingly more confirmed and established in the faith. So what do we see here? A continuing and a continue of increasing, a continuation of growing. Just as you were taught, and abounding and overflowing with it. The Bible in Basic English says, rooted and based together in him, strong in the faith which the teaching gave you. Now, let me just say this without judging and in love. There's a lot of people who aren't strong because the teaching is lacking. It's lacking because they haven't got it, or it's lacking because it's not been correct. And a lot of times the teaching that I've heard in some churches is more tearing you down versus building you up, because it's focusing on things of the enemy and sin versus on his grace. And then it goes on to say in the New Living Translation, let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. So if we're talking about let our lives be built on him, then what are we building our lives on? Him, but his word. That word which is in your lap on this stand. It goes on to say, then your faith will go strong in the truth where you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Now, from there, I want to go read verse 8. Right after it tells us to get firmly rooted and built up and established as we were taught, and that after that, when we get that way, then we ought to be able to overflow with gratitude. Verse 8 comes along and says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, through empty or vain deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to the Anointed One. Now, what are all those things talking about? Because I think this gives us some real insight into where the real battle with the enemy is. The battle is not out here trying to pull down demonic strongholds that we think are in the atmosphere. They are, over Macon. But it's where? Look at all these things. Takes you captive. How's it going to take you captive? Philosophy and deception. What does that sound like? Things we're thinking, what's going on in our mind. Traditions, what is that? The way we think things have got to be. Why? Because they always were that way. Because Aunt Essie had them that way, and my mama had them that way, and so that's the way they got to be. The principles of this world, what does that refer to? The way or the pattern of the world's thinking. So what is this beginning to give us an indication of, that when we're taken captive, where are we taken captive? In our mind. And we will see, and one of the things we will look at is the role that thanksgiving plays in overcoming and pulling down these strongholds. Because the strongholds that must be pulled down first are right here. Between our ears. Now let me read you the Message Bible, because I like the way it concludes. I'm going to add one word to it, just for disclosure to you, because I don't think it interprets it correctly, but this one's good. You're deeply rooted in him. And let me just say, we are rooted in him when we're born again, because when you are born again, there is a union that takes place. And it is a union that can't be broken. But we have to develop that, nourish that union. So that's why it can say you are, you have been, if you're born again. You're well constructed upon him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. And then it says, school's out. And it literally says, quit studying. And I'm going to say, quit just studying. Because too much of the time we study and we study and we study and we study. And this goes on to say, quit studying the subject and start living it. It's time to be a doer. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. Now, from that, from those different translations or transliterations, we can pick up a couple of things. That thanksgiving requires us being a doer. Now, why do I say that? Or it requires an expression. The definition of thanksgiving, an expression of gratitude for favor or kindness received. A what? Didn't say it was a thought, did it? It says it's an expression. It also thanks, the word thanksgiving says a public acknowledgement or celebration of goodness. Now, how often does something happen and we say, oh, I'm so thankful for that, but we never express it? Or the thought comes through our brain, I'm thankful for that. But we never express it to the one who is gracious to us. I would say, based on what I'm seeing in the Word and what we'll see today, that if we don't express it, I would have to question how truly thankful we are versus just happy to have it. Now, three key components in my eyes, as I put this together, the Lord gave us of giving thanks. The first is remembering what he's done, or remembering what happened. And we'll see this with the children of Israel a couple of times. You see it in Mark 8 when Jesus talks about, what's the matter? You got a hard heart? And then he says, can't you see? Can't you hear? My translation, at least you can remember, can't you? So remembering is key. What has happened. Being truly grateful is the second thing. And then finally it was what? Expressing it or acknowledge it. And we're going to see, you know it already, but we're going to just have reinforced to us that thanksgiving is a major way that we glorify God and magnify him. And then we'll talk about much, much more. And I'll say again, we're not doing it just because he needs the positive reinforcement. He is the self-existent one. He doesn't need anything. He just desires our fellowship. Now, let's look at a second scripture. And we're going to go through this one in some time. And I can tell right now I'm going to have trouble getting through today. 1 Corinthians 15. And your notes, they start at 56, but let's start back at the end of verse 54. Death. The last phrase, death is swallowed up in victory. And I want to start there because the word victory is key in this verse we're going to study. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? It's been removed from us, hasn't it? The sting of death is sin, and the power or the strength of sin is the law. And then this is the verse. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. King James says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Young's literal translation says, and to God thanks, to Him who is giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word, the root word in the Greek for thanks and thanksgiving in these verses that we've read is the word, we would say charis. Charis is probably how it was pronounced in the old days. And it literally means graciousness of a manner or act. So what do we think about then when we see that word? Charis, you know, is, because you study the word, is the word for, almost often translated, grace and favor. So it's on the giving end. And it also is translated thanks. So isn't it interesting that the same word of being gracious in giving is also the same word that says I'm being gracious for expressing how I feel about that giving? Should that surprise us? No, because whose nature do we have now? The one who is gracious to give. We also need to remember that grace and favor literally implies a free gift. And so I want to begin to talk about this. You can't give thanks for what you've earned. You can only express that thanks and give thanks for that free gift. And I'll also say, if we think we are earning things, we're sadly deceiving ourselves. Now, let's go through this verse, and I want to go word by word to make a couple of key points. And really think about it. What do we say before we sit down? When you guys go to Cracker Barrel today and eat your blueberry muffins or whatever else you're going to partake of, you're going to do what? How would we have said that in the older days? How would my great-grandmother, my grandmother have said it? Let's say grace. So I just want you to see this giving and receiving and what we say and the concept of grace. Because we think too often of grace being from God toward us. But what I'm beginning to see with thanksgiving is it's the same level of grace going from me back to Him for the grace He's given me. It's a cycle. And I'll tell you, one of the things we're going to talk about here is this cycle. And you're going to see that more grace is associated with more thanks is associated with more grace being given. And it just builds on each other. We won't get there today. All right, this verse. But thanks be to God. King James says which. Which is the same word that's often translated who. It's just the way it was said in Old English. So it's better as who gives us. The word giveth. One translation, King James, is giveth. Mine said gives. Another one says is giving. Young's Literal said is giving. So let me ask the question. What is the tense of that verb? Is it past tense? Is it future tense? No, it is a continuous tense. It's a prolonged or continuing, which implies what? He gave us. He is giving us now, and He will continue to give. So, this then causes us to ask some questions. And we can say we just got to remind ourselves, all of this is possible because of the work on the cross was complete. So then the question we ask is, okay, so how do we give thanks most often? When we get our hands on something. Well, if this is talking about what He's given us, then certainly we ought to give thanks for there. If it's talking about what He gives us now, shouldn't we be giving thanks for that? And shouldn't we be giving thanks for that, that he will give us, even though we haven't seen it with these physical eyes or touched it physically? And I think the answer of that is yes. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that we're going to give thanks for something we can't see in the physical eyes, because we'll mention this twice today. How does the Bible say that the righteous or the just should live? By faith. And faith is looking at those things which are not seen in this physical realm. Yet, they are more real than what we see in the physical realm. Now, the question then is, when do we begin to express gratitude? When we believe that we've received from him. And that, in most all cases, means before I see it. So, am I saying that I should be just as gracious in my thanksgiving to him before it physically manifests itself as I am excited after it manifests itself? Yes. In what area? In any area you're believing for a promise to come. Healing, lack, if you're trying to get rid of anxiety or worry, every promise we receive that way. Now, Mark 11:24 and 23 too, and don't turn there just for time's sakes, but it says, talking about believe you receive when you pray. Now, why can we do that? How can we do that? Because it says that if we're praying his will, that we know he hears us, and we know if he hears us, that he will grant us that which we're asking. And all the promises in him are yes and amen. So we believe we take it, and that's what that word receives. There literally means, that come up again later, we take it as ours, as our possession, even though I can't see it. When? When I ask for it. When I take it. So we've got to see it as real in that realm. Hebrews 11:6. And I want to read it. I could quote it to you, and you could probably quote it to me. But I think we stop sometime in the middle of this verse. This verse says, without faith, it is impossible. It's not unlikely. It's just impossible to please God. And then it goes on to kind of talk about why that is. For he who comes to God must, number one, believe that he is. Now, a lot of people, a lot of Christians have no problem with that part of it. But read the next part of that. And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Many, many people have trouble with thinking that they're going to get something from God because of his graciousness. Now, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, forget none of his what? Benefits. Now, benefit sounds like to me something you get because of what you're believing. And I'll say it that way because it's not what I've earned. So I want us to see that his desire, because of his graciousness, is to reward us with things, is to provide, is to give, is to say yes to his promises because of his love for us. And there again, the righteous shall live how? By faith. And it's in Scripture 5 times, more or less. 4 in the Old Testament, 4 in the New Testament, and 1 in the Old Testament. Now, some of you who go to healing school on Thursdays at High Point know that I have been, the last time I taught, I began teaching on receiving from God. And so as I began to have this begin to come up in me, then I saw some things a bit more clearly than I have before. I've said to you before, everything we get is because of His grace. And how do we obtain it? By or through our faith, by believing. And that's literally what Romans 4:16 says. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Now, why do I bring this up? Because I'm seeing that thanksgiving is becoming a key to us receiving. If I truly believed I've got what I just prayed for, then why am I not going to be just as thankful now as I am when it appears? A minister that I respect in listening to some teachings back away said the Lord asked him one day, do you want to know how to receive more? And he said, yes, I don't have to think about it. Tell me quickly. And that would be my response too. And he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, then cultivate a lifestyle of thanksgiving. Cultivate a lifestyle of thanksgiving. Now, cultivate there is a word which indicates to me I've got some responsibility in it. It's something that I do so that my natural reaction is a response of thanksgiving. Dad being a coach, there were certain drills that I watched him put players through and that as I got older that I did over and over and over. Why? So that if this happens, I don't think. I just respond. And that's the way he wants us to be. How? Remember back to that first verse, just as we were taught, strong, our response comes up from our spirit, not from our head, not thinking about it. It's a reaction. Now, I want to go to Psalm 23. And if we read the first few verses of this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. These two verses. He makes me lie down in green pastures, nice places. He leads me beside still waters or quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Would you say that it's pretty easy to give thanks when you're in that circumstance? And so we may do that because it is easy. It's flowing from our head. Now, the next three verses. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That sounds a little more ominous. I don't know about that. I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And then we see how it ends. You anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. That word literally means to chase after, to pursue. So you can say His mercy and His loving kindness is chasing me down to give me what He wants me to have. And we need to stop sometime our efforts and turn around and receive it. And then he says, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But let's go back through this to this valley of the shadow of death. And this table that's prepared in the presence of mine enemies. Well, what can my enemies be? Sickness, lack, poverty. I mean, the list is long. Anything that the enemy of your soul brings to you. How well are you able to give thanks what's set on that table before you partake of that table? And you say, well, what's on that table? Well, I know healing's on that table because he said healing is the what? Children's bread. I know there's oil on that table because it's the anointing that breaks the yoke of whatever has got us bound up that we want to be giving thanks for. I know wine is on that table because he's given us his spirit and made it one with our spirit. So my point is, how well can we give thanks when our enemies are staring at us and we're looking at them right in the face? Are we going to look at them? Or are we going to look at him and give thanks? So then, next word is to us. It's got to be personal. It's got to go back to our identification with Him or it doesn't work. And He gives us the what? The victory. Victory there, the Greek word is nikos, N-I-K-O-S, which is where the word Nike comes from. And it was there, that's why they picked that name, because they were going to overcome the shoe industry and dominate it. And that's literally what it means, a conquest, a triumph. And how does this conquest or triumph come to us? Not by what I do, but because of what He did. We get our victory through His victory. Through our union with Him is my victory. Thus, this is why it's so important. Of how do I see myself? Because in my identity, do I see myself in union with Him? If I don't see myself as good enough to be with Him, then I can't get my victory, because that's where my victory is, in Him. You see what I'm saying? And that's why we talk so much about identity. Who do you see yourself as? Your reality is related to your identity, what you experience. Now, what we've seen in these scriptures is abounding in thanksgiving can lead us to victories, to obtaining the victories in Jesus. So I need to ask a question. Is there different states or different places between being thankful and on the other side of this front row, 12, 10, 11 seats over, being unthankful? are there places to sit in between being thankful or unthankful? Don't look at the chairs, because that's going to mislead you. What the Lord is beginning to show me is that I'm thankful or I'm not thankful. And that is important, because if I am not thankful, then that is going to hinder my ability to receive what has already been provided and what He wants me to have. Now, that statement goes against a lot of people's thought process. Well, if God wants me to have it, bless God, He's just going to give it to me. Go to Psalm 78. And if you read this psalm leading up to verse 40, which is where we're going to start, you'll see it's all about recounting what the Lord has done for the children of Israel. All the things that He did for them. And then it starts off in verse 40 and says, how often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness. And they grieved Him in the desert. Now, that doesn't mean that God went into depression. It just means He wasn't pleased with. That grieved Him from that way. And that's going to be important later on, either today or next week, depending on how far we get. That God's nature, He's never depressed. And then it says, and again, they tempted or tested Him. And 41 goes on to say, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, we'll come back to that one. The next verse says, they did not remember His power the day when He redeemed them from the adversary. So we might infer from that, because they rebelled against Him, they didn't believe Him, that they were not truly thankful for what He had done to bring them out, because what? Why is that? Because they're so focused on today, they forgot about it. They didn't remember it. Now you see why I say remembering is the first thing you got to do with Thanksgiving? Now, most people would argue us down to say, you can't limit God. This says they did. They limited what he wanted to do. The promised land was theirs when he said, it is yours. And they limited him in being able to give it to them because of their unbelief. And we see that in Hebrews. We see it throughout a number of scriptures there. Now, what that word limited really means is to make a mark or to etch. So, some of you have heard me say this before probably. If I was standing on dirt teaching this, and I took a stick and drew a line in this dirt or a line in the sand, that's literally what that word means. Now, Eddie, I bet there were times when somebody either asked you or you said to them, step over this and I'll show you. You see what they're saying? Their unbelief, their ingratitude, their unthankfulness was the same thing as drawing a line in the sand that he couldn't step over, even though he wanted to give it to them. You think if they could have limited God, that that might be some of our problem in why we're not receiving and living in all the fullness that he wants us to have today? Now, this is going to get to the heart of the matter. I'm not going to read each of these, but we're going to talk about them. Luke 17. If I want to know how to act on a matter, I go and look at Jesus and I see what he did. Did he value Thanksgiving? Luke 17, the lepers are healed. He sends them off to the priest. The one who really doesn't have a priest comes back to him and falls at his feet, giving him thanks. And Jesus then says he's made whole. We'll look at this one later, so we'll talk about it later. Jesus says, where are the others? That tells me he valued Thanksgiving. John 11, he's about to raise Lazarus. And I'm sure that he was sad because we saw the state of Mary and Martha, but I don't think he cried just because he was sad because of them, because he knew he was coming to raise him up. And I'm not going to cry about somebody if I know God's told me he's going to raise him up from the dead. I may fear and tremble a little bit, but I'm not going to cry about it. But what did he say in his prayer when he raised Lazarus? Father, I thank you that you've already heard me. Do you know that we would be well to express that kind of thanks when we're praying about something we know has been given us already? In Mark 8, when he multiplied the loaves and fishes, they brought the little boy the lunch to him. And it said, and he gave thanks. Do you think he's giving thanks for the little boy's lunch only? Or was he giving thanks for the abundance that was to be provided? So we see this over and over in Jesus. And I have to mention, since we just finished studying covenant for low 14 weeks, when Jesus took the cup and he took the bread, he gave thanks. Was he giving thanks for just what was in that one cup? Or was he giving thanks for you, the harvest that was to come by the sacrifice he was going to do? So I know giving thanks is important to Jesus. Now, he recognized and he acted on it as being the spiritual force, just like Jehoshaphat did in 2 Chronicles 20. And yeah, we'll get to that, but not today. Because giving thanks was one of the key things that they determined they needed to do. Now, I'm going to try to get through this, so you may have to bear with me for 5 or 6 extra minutes, but this is the way the Lord told me to teach it, so I want to do it. I want us to look at a couple of scriptures and then one long passage in 1 Samuel before we close. And what we're beginning to do with this is examine some of the things. Here's what we're going to look at in the coming weeks. Thanksgiving, more grace. Relationships between thankfulness and faith. Thankfulness and trust or joy or the Word of God or praise and worship and grace. We need to talk about what do we give thanks for? Because there's some misunderstanding, I believe, in that. We need to talk about the importance of giving thanks and the battle for your thoughts. Because that is the key battleground. And then we need to talk about the impact of being unthankful. And that might be things like, you're so focused on, I gotta have it, pity parties, I deserve it, or I don't deserve it, or how I feel when Jessica gets a brand new BMW convertible and I'd like to have one, and I've been believing for it. In other words, am I thankful when my brother and sister in the Lord get good things from him? So those are the things we're going to talk about. Now, we're going to do it by going to Psalm 100. Start here and talk about one verse just to set the table. Verse 4, Psalm 100. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Some of you probably have the Hebrew word for that written next to it since we studied that last year. And into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. So, how do we go before the Lord? 2 times in one verse. Thanks and thanksgiving. Doing it. Expressing it. So when we go to the Lord in prayer, repeating what we said when we studied this, what should our opening salvo be if we're going to go bombard heaven? Which a lot of people think you have to do by asking and asking and asking. But what should the first round of our ammunition be? Thank you, Lord. For you have said, for it is promised. Your word states. So that's the way we go. And then you go to Hebrews 4:16, which says, come how? Before the throne of grace? Boldly is what a lot of translations said. Same word that says confidence. My New American Standard says, come with confidence before the throne of grace. That we may receive mercy. The word for receive there is the Greek word lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O, which literally means to reach out and take. So I've said in some of these sessions before, that word indicates to me, doing what my grandchildren do when they come to mama's house. They open the refrigerator door. They have confidence that there's something there. They are fully confident that if they take something out of it, they're not going to get fussed at least by us. And so do what? They boldly go to that thing, open the door, look in there, and take what they want. That's the way we're to go to obtain mercy. And then it says to what? Find grace to help. Well, should we be concerned that he's going to tell us to come into his presence with thanksgiving? Thank you, Father, for you've promised me this. This was completed on the cross. Therefore, I'm coming to you boldly right now. And please, if it's your will, give it to me. No. And I'm not saying come disrespectful. Don't get me wrong. But we don't have to come begging. But why? Because we're confident that in him, the answer to his promises are yes and amen. Mean, so be it. And so, I want us to have this picture then, as we look at this next scripture, of when I ask for something, I'm coming boldly, I'm coming with confidence. He's got mercy that I can reach up and pull down on and benefit from, and he's got grace that he's going to be gracious and give to me because I've been gracious in my thanks for him about what Jesus has already done. Now, that's foundational. And if that doesn't resonate with you today, I don't want you to accept it just because I said it. I want you to go back and look at the Word and meditate and study that, because that's the way that our prayer becomes effective. So we're going to go to 1 Samuel. And we got 17 verses to go through here in about 12 minutes. And what I'm going to say to you as we share this today is going to be probably a bit different than some of you have ever heard this. Let me tell you what I'm not saying. I am not saying that we shouldn't go in before the Lord and pour our soul out to Him. I'll say that in a minute. I'm not saying that there are not times when tears won't come when we approach the Lord in prayer. Sometimes He gives us those tears so that we have that empathy for who we're interceding for. But I'm going to make some statements about what should not be. And I believe this is as good of an example, one of several. We'll look at some more next week. First five verses, 1 Samuel 1, talks about the fact in verse 1 that Elkanah and who he was. Verse 2 said he has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And it mentions that Hannah had no children. In verse 3, it said he would go up from his city annually to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, and we know what their demise was later on, were priests to the Lord there. And it came about on the day that Elkanah sacrificed that he would give portions to Peninnah and his wife, so he had two wives, and to all her sons and daughters. Verse 5, but to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. And then it mentions again that Hannah had borne no children. But what does this tell us clearly about Elkanah? Elkanah, I guess, is really how you say it. What does it tell us about him? He loved Hannah very, very much, because he provided to her a double portion which she could present to the Lord. So that would tell me that he saw her with such love that her having no children did not take her from the preeminent place in his relationship with those two wives. So with that, then let's go reading on. And we want to interpret these scriptures with what we've seen today in the scriptures we looked at. That's how we must interpret scripture. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her. That word for irritate there means to tumble or to violently agitate. Who did this? How does it refer to that other lady? As her rival. Her rival. What does it sound like? Does that sound a little bit like what the one who is the rival of the Lord wants to do? To take you and your attention away from Him? To provoke you? To do things to try to separate you from Him? From the Lord. So we see this spiritual relationship. And verse 7 says, and it happened year after year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. And what was the result? So she wept and would not eat. Now, this happened year after year after year. And I would submit to you, it was of such a focus to her that it didn't let up a whole bunch between year after year. We would have probably classified her as a manic depressive. I'm not trying to stretch or make emphasis, but I'm just trying to make a point here of how she was. Where was her sole focus? Well, look at verse 8. Let me just say this. She was no joy to be around. And where was her sole focus? On what she did not have. Now, I fully appreciate the value today, and even more so back then, to a woman bearing a child, a male child. But what was her focus? How was she? Look at verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat? And why is your heart so sad?" And I would say he could say this to her throughout the year, because she was no fun to be around. I mean, if we know people who are going through some things and it just, we have compassion, yet there's no joy there. And then look at what he said. "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" So I need to stop then and say, she's got a good husband. He provides for her. Her husband loves her much. And yet she's got no joy. Why? Because she is so focused on what she doesn't have that she has no thankfulness for what she does have. She doesn't see it because of focus. And I want to make this statement. And I make it as somebody who back in 99 went through fighting depression for a number of months. Came out of it stronger. Have great compassion for people who go through it. So I'm talking about empathizing with her. But I'm going to say this. For a believer, it is never okay to find yourself in a state of unthankfulness that leads you to depression and stay there. Depression says, "I have no hope." A believer says, "Jesus, you are my hope. Don't care what's happening here. You are my hope." Now, we can have compassion for folks, and we can break that yoke that holds them down. So this is the context that I want to talk about this. Look at verse 9. She rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh, and the priest was there. Eli was there at the temple. In verse 10, and she greatly distressed. That word there for greatly distressed literally means inconsolable. That was her state of mind. Now, what do you think? This gives us one portion of what she prayed. What do you think the rest of her prayer was like as someone who was inconsolable? "Oh God, why are you doing this to me? Don't you care about me?" And I could act, but I'm not a good actor, so I won't. But you can see how her prayer was. Was she coming with thanksgiving before the Lord? Was she coming with boldness or confidence to get His mercy and to find grace to help in her time of need? Yet you're going to see the Lord had great mercy on her. But I want you to see that this attitude over all these years, I believe, had an impact. Don't let me forget to mention about adoption in just a minute. That'll stir my thought if I do. So here she is at the temple. In verse 11, she makes a vow. Now, let me say this too. There are times when you pray for someone in intercession, but what ought to happen every time the Lord leads you to pray in intercession for somebody? I didn't say what every time that you just start praying and pick up that intercession because you want to. Even there, it's true. When the Lord leads you to pray for somebody in intercession, every time there ought to come a point of what? Of victory. Now, you may have to persevere in it. It may not come the first 15 minutes. It may take 15 hours. But every time there comes a victory. How do we know that? Well, isn't that what the scripture says? He always causes us to triumph. We're going to look at that one next week again. So, verse 11, she makes a vow, a very sincere vow. What does she say? You give me a child, I'll give him to you. Now, is it right for a believer to go to God and say, Jesus, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you? He's not in the deal-making business. He's in the providing business. Because all that we need has already been provided. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli was watching her. And she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but the voice wasn't heard. And so Eli thought she was drunk. Eli says, how long are you going to make yourself drunk? Put away your wine. And she says, listen to her words now carefully. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman. My translation says, oppressed in spirit. Oppressed there in spirit. Let me tell you some of the other translations. Sorrowful. A broken spirit in sorrow. I am miserable and upset, one translation says. The Douay Rheims Bible says, I'm exceedingly unhappy. And God's Word says, I'm depressed. You know, today, they have rooms and places that people can go where they can break things to get rid of their anger. Now, think about that. Let it all out, the world would tell us. Get rid of it. Go ahead and express all that anger. I'm going to tell you that that kind of demonstration doesn't do anything except attract more darkness. Because it's not anger, expressing your anger, that breaks the yoke. It just attracts. Then, so you can see this was probably happening to her. And then it says in 16, do not consider your maidservant as worthless. For I have spoken until now out of my great complaint, King James says, and my provocation. We might say out of her anger and her resentment. One translation says, my stored up sorrow and pain. God's word says, my trouble and tormented spirit. King James says, out of my grief. Now, what did I say earlier about it grieved God? It grieved God, but he didn't get depressed. Whose nature do we have? Now, one of the things, and I think Mom would agree with me, and I'll be bold to talk about it because we shared it openly with others and with her. When Dad died, she went through a time of grief. And then she went way beyond that grief into a time of grieving that was not good. And she would tell you that that's not where she wanted to stay. But she found herself just circling around in that grief. That kind of grief, the New Testament tells us to sorrow not as the unjust. Because why? Because we have a hope. So you can see the state that she got herself in. This is not the most faith-filled prayer. Yet, what did the Lord do for her? Eli says to her, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you've asked of him. Now, he got a word from the Lord, and he gave it to her, I believe. And what happened to her? If you look at the next couple of verses, it says, let your maidservant find favor. And then 19 says, she went her way and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. And they arose early in the morning the next day, and they worshiped before the Lord. So what happened to her? She had a complete turnaround. What turned her around? All that wailing or the word from the Lord and acting on it? Now, go your way. Literally what Eli said to her was, go or get away, peace. And the Bible puts it, the translators put it, go in peace. I can understand that. You know, Jesus told some folks, go thy way. Your faith has made you whole. So what I want us to see with this is that there are times when it's fine to pour out our soul. But when what we think we've got to have makes us unthankful for everything else we do have, we're putting ourselves in a position where we are limiting what God can give us. Say that differently. We are limiting what we are able to receive from Him. Now, pardon? Adoption. How often, as an example, have you known someone who earnestly desired a baby? And that became the major desire above all else. And how often have you seen a couple like that adopt a child? And then within the next year, after they get joyful about that, what happens? Conception. Okay. So we can see that in the natural. Now, what I want to say to you, and today, when you leave here, if you find yourself saying there are things that I've desired above all other, and I thought if I could get that one thing, it would make me happy. That one thing can't make you happy. It's only Jesus can provide that joy. But if that's how you find yourself, then as you go today, get with the Lord this afternoon and start just by making a list and recounting what you are thankful for. Then begin to broach that subject with Him that's holding back. Find scriptures that gives you promises about it. Quote those scriptures to Him and saying, you've told me this is true. I'm going to begin to do what? Thank you now. And if there are some things like that, I believe by the time we come back together next Wednesday, you're going to have some testimonies. So, Father, as we close today, I just say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love for me. Thank you that you provide all things that we need pertaining to life and godliness. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, we worship you because you're a gracious giver. And Father, I just ask right now that you open our eyes so that we are a gracious giver of thanksgiving to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.